Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening or watching this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are part of the Sunrise family, for listening or watching here today. Today we're going to head back in our time in God's Word to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And before I get into that text, I want to say a few things about my plans for teaching for the next couple of weeks. It seems likely that we are not going to be able to have a regular in-church service for a little bit yet. Originally, I stopped our series in Micah, in the prophetic book of Micah, with the idea of just being in Romans 8 for maybe one or two Sundays. Well, that was before I knew how long this whole crisis was going to be. And I will get back to Micah, but for now, after praying and thinking through this, I really feel that Romans 8 gives us some truths that are particularly appropriate for our time. But thankfully, it's not just for our time now, but also for all of our life. So I think our time in Romans 8 will be good for us, for you who are listening or watching right now, but it will also be good for us next month, it'll be good for us next year, and it'll be good next decade, and good for our whole life. So I plan to just finish up preaching through the 8th chapter of Romans for the next few weeks. Now we're in Romans 8, and we're going to focus on verses 26 and 27, so you may want to have a Bible along with you so you can follow along in the text. I also want to tell you that as we get into this teaching time, I'm going to have a kind of a longer introduction and then a little bit shorter actual message portion. All right, so just forewarn you about that. Let me read for you Romans 8, 26 and 27. The scripture says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." As we consider these verses together, I want to ask a question with you. Have you ever had those times in which you do not know how to pray? You don't know how to pray? Maybe it was over a major life decision. Maybe it was over something like buying or selling a house. Or maybe it was that you loved one particular house on one block, but there was another very good option on another block, just one block over. How do you pray about that? Do you pray, "Father, please give me the house that we really love"? Is that how you should request before the Lord? Or maybe it is over a career path that you're praying about. Maybe it's over a job decision, or even who to date, who to consider for marriage. Ever been to that place where you just don't know how to pray? I think that for most of us who have been Christians for a while, we know the answer is, of course there are times in which we just don't know how to pray. And often, when Christians have those times, they have turned to a text like Romans 8 to help them. And they look at verse number 26 and say rightly, "I thank God that God helps me when I don't know how to pray." Because they look at verse 26, as it says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." So the lesson goes, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps you. Now, I want to say that that is true. That is absolutely true. But I would suggest to you that it's not true enough. It's not true enough. Because I want to suggest from Romans 8, 26 and 27, that in nearly every circumstance, we actually do not know how to pray. I don't mean by that that we don't have the words for it. I mean that we actually don't have the capacity to make proper requests for the overwhelming majority of the circumstances of our life. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Notice with me verse 27. And notice with me in verse 27 what Paul does not say. He does not say, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses in those really difficult times which we don't know what to pray for. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us. That's not what the text said, was it? Rather, the text makes a declaration. Paul says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Paul seems to be saying, in general, we really don't know what to pray for. Now, before I go on, for some of you, there are red flags popping and tripping in your head, and they're saying something like this. Well, we know what we ought to pray for. I mean, Jesus himself taught us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there it is. I mean, Jesus taught us how to pray. Or we might find commands in the New Testament for us to pray for boldness, or Paul says that he may speak the word without fear, or we're to pray that people would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, you read most of Paul's letters, and they begin with some sort of prayer like that. Or Jesus told us to pray that laborers would be sent out into the harvest field. The Bible is very clear about those kinds of things. But listen again to what I have suggested, what Paul is teaching here. For the overwhelming majority of our circumstances in life, we don't actually know how we are to pray or what we are to pray for. Now, this assertion, this declaration, fits the context of Romans 8 really, really well. And I want to show you that. Now let's go back just a little bit in the context of Romans 8. Go back to verse 23. Paul says, not only this, and we will get to the only this, only that in a moment, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If you listened or watched last week, you know that the Apostle Paul teaches that our bodies are broken, and we are waiting for them to be fixed. We have hope, as verse 24 says. In fact, we were saved in that hope, the hope of the redemption of our bodies. But right now, we groan. We experience all the pains of life. Now, go back even a couple of more verses to verse number 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, means frustrations, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is the groaning of creation. Verse 22 makes that explicit. So it is not only that we groan because our bodies are broken, but it is also that creation, the whole of the created order, all of it groans because it is broken. In both cases, whether it is creation or our bodies, they are broken because God cursed creation and us. We noted over the last couple of weeks that this goes all the way back to the very beginning when Adam sinned and God responded by cursing the creation and cursing the human race. Creation is broken and we die because God brought his just judgment upon us for sin. Now, I just want you to think with me about that for just a moment and think about the problem that creates for our prayer life. Just think about the connection. So somebody goes out and slips and falls and breaks their leg. And it's not just a little break. It's the kind that's going to need surgery. It's going to need many months of therapy to heal. How should we pray about that? Let's assume that the person is a Christian. Do we pray that the person would be healed right away? Do we pray that their therapy would go quickly? Do we pray that they would be able to keep their job and not lose it while they're out of work? Our natural inclination is to say, well, of course we should pray that they get better. But then add this thought. The fact that there was a broken bone to begin with is because God brought a curse upon the earth, and God cursed our bodies. Maybe God intended that this would happen. How do we know if God does or doesn't want the leg to be healed right away? How do we know if he does or doesn't want that person's therapy to go quickly? How do we know if God does or does not want them to keep their job? After all, it is God who subjected the earth and us to all of these kinds of curses. Now, that's the dilemma that Paul is facing. Now, he tells us in verses 24 and 25 that we have hope because God intended not only to curse the earth and us because of sin, but God also intended to redeem us in Christ Jesus and to heal all of the created order. We have hope, but then Paul says we have something else. We have, in verse 26, the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses. The idea there is that the Spirit comes to our aid. Our weaknesses are very clear in the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. They include the groans of our body. They include the groaning of creation. The Spirit comes in our weaknesses to give us aid. Now, what does the Spirit do in giving us aid, and why does he do that? Well, why does the Spirit do it? Because we don't know how to pray. We still live under the effects of the curse. We hope for the day in which the curse will be completely removed, but we still live right now under that curse. How do we pray about these things? How do we pray? How do we pray when we don't know how to pray? We say, God, please take away the effects of this curse. But then we think, God is the one who brought the curse. And then those words in verse 27, they just ring hard in our ears. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So in that kind of position, in the midst of the groaning of creation and groaning of our bodies, we might be left in hopelessness. Sure, we have hope for the future. There is a redemption coming. But do we have hope right now? Do we have to just say, well, we've got 70 or 80 years living under the curse. Just grin and bear it. Live in misery now. Your life is horrible for these years. Is that what we need to do? And I would say to you, friends, Paul does not leave us there. God does not leave us there. Instead, he teaches us that we have two precious gifts to help us in our weaknesses, to come to our aid in the middle of the dilemma of knowing how to pray. And I want to share both of those precious gifts with you, and our time will be done. Gift number one, we have the gift of the prayers of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is working to give us hope in Romans 8. It is the capstone, that is, hope is the capstone of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares that we are sinners, but that Jesus, God's Son, has come to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us from our sin. And he's done that by taking upon himself the just wrath of God. And Jesus paid for the penalty and the price of sin on the cross. Jesus died in our place. Jesus did that on the cross. And all those who put their trust, their faith in what Jesus has done for them, have their sins forgiven. They have peace with God, and they have a place secured in Jesus' eternal kingdom. Basically, that's the message of Romans 1 all the way through Romans chapter 5. Now, chapter 6 and 7 tell us how we ought to live in light of this salvation, the rescue that Jesus has accomplished for us. But in chapter 8, Paul gives us the assurance, the hope that we need. Because right now, we live in between what many Bible teachers have called the already and the not yet. We have already been saved, but we have not yet been glorified. How do we think? How do we even feel about this in-between period? Rescued, but not glorified. Well, Paul's answer in Romans 8 is we live by the Spirit. He dwells in us. He leads us. He makes us feel that we are adopted so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. And he convinces us, back in verse 17 of Romans 8, that we have an inheritance to come in Christ, that is, in Jesus with God. He does this right now as we live in this in-between moment. And all of these things are ministries of the Holy Spirit, and they all give us hope, hope for right now. But he also has this ministry that we see in that he, as he indwells us, down in verse 26. And this also gives us hope. Likewise, just as verses 24 and 25 give us hope, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And the end of verse 26 tells us how he helps. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That word, intercession, is a word for prayer. What Paul is saying, what the Bible is saying, is that the Holy Spirit, as he indwells us, is praying for us, on our behalf. This is not just that the Spirit does this only when we are at the end of ourselves. He's doing this all the time, all the time. He prays on our behalf. And he does so, as Paul describes it, in groanings. Paul, I think, is playing off of what he has just written in the previous verses. Creation groans because it is broken. We groan because we are broken. The Spirit groans for us in words that you cannot even express. He transmits our needs perfectly and constantly to God. That is a precious gift. We, you see, are often like children who not only can't communicate what we need, we don't know what we need. The other day, my youngest daughter, Isla, was weeping and wailing about wanting to wear a specific shirt. There were angry cries, there were sorrowful cries, and there were cries of utter despondency. There were many, many real and watery tears. The thing is, it was actually about her nap time when she was crying in this way. She believed that she really, really needed that shirt, that somehow that shirt would make her life so much better. And in her little mind, she probably thought that it was true. Now, as parents, Casey and I knew something that she did not know, and she could not really know. We knew that what she really needed was a nap. Now, here's the thing. If you had told her that she needed a nap, what do you think her response would have been? Well, I can actually tell you what her response was. Her response was a resounding, no, I don't need a nap. She thought she knew exactly what she needed. Now, I must tell you, brothers and sisters, that this, in many ways, is my story so many times, and I think it is often your story too. See, we think, even as Christians, that we need certain things. To go back to our earlier illustration, we need our leg to be healed, we need our job to be saved, we need our problem to go away. Or in this moment, we need the economy to recover, or we need the virus to be stopped. We need leaders to respond better to the crisis than they are. We think we know exactly what is needed. Now, maybe we do, and maybe we don't. But let me give you not a maybe, Let me give you a certainty, a Christian certainty. Right now, in you dwells the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He is communicating to our Heavenly Father exactly what we need. And He does this in words that cannot be uttered. Unlike my daughter who didn't know what she needed, the Spirit knows exactly what we need. Now that is not so much when it talks about words that cannot be uttered, so much about some words that we can't actually physically say. It's not some sort of divine, angelic speech. I really think that the text is teaching us that we don't have the ability to put into words all that God the Holy Spirit prays for us to God the Father in heaven. Let me illustrate that to you in this way. Let's go back to that broken leg scenario where someone is going to be down and out for quite a long time. Let me just ask you a question, and I want you to think about it for a moment. Does that broken leg of that individual only affect the person who had their leg broken? Does it only affect them? Of course, the obvious answer to that is no. No, it doesn't. That's easy, right? Family, coworkers, they come to mind right away. That affects them as well. How much does it affect other people? What are the dominoes that are affected? How far does that extend? How many people are touched and how many lives are changed by just that one accident of breaking a leg? Start listing the family members, the co-workers, the healthcare workers, the person who might take that individual's job on the job site of the one who is hurt. That one injury has ripple effects that are felt in what actually are countless ways to our finite minds. Now let's just ask, what might happen if that person was healed in an instant? What lessons might they miss, or their families miss, or their coworkers miss? What if there was a coworker who learned what it meant for Christians to trust God when bad things happen? When they had seen a Christian trust God, turn their heart to Christ? Or what if sitting home on the couch that gave that Christian time to think seriously about their priorities or even their relationship with our Lord? What effects might it have on their children or grandchildren when they see their grandmother or their parent trusting God through the midst of a difficult time? The reality is, we have no way of actually answering those kinds of questions. We simply just don't know. But the Holy Spirit can answer them. We might think that we need that shirt. We need that leg to be healed. But maybe God the Spirit knows exactly what we need and can express all those needs in a way that our finite minds cannot really ever grasp. That, my friends, is a glorious gift. Now, let me share with you a second gift that we have. Not only do we have the prayers of the Holy Spirit, we also have the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. We have the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. Notice with me verse number 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The first he in verse 27 is the Father. It's God the Father. He is the one who searches the hearts, and the heart is the place where the Spirit dwells. This is our inner person. It's our inner man. The Spirit is there dwelling in us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And God the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That is to say that God knows exactly what the Spirit is communicating as it relates to our needs. The Spirit makes intercession for us, for the saints. He prays for us. He prays on our behalf. And watch the end of verse 27, because it's so glorious. The Spirit does this according to the will of God. You see, unlike us who often pray not knowing what God is really trying to do, the Spirit, he's very different, very different. He prays for us in exact accordance to the will of God. And that makes perfect sense because the Spirit is God and the Father is God. They are one in essence, yet distinct in person. And their oneness gives a pitch-perfect duet that blends to complete unison as it relates to their will. And the wise Heavenly Father then can answer the request of the Spirit in His infinite wisdom so that we can receive exactly what we need. I'll speak more on this verse next week, but that's exactly what verse 28 teaches. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And all this stuff around us that we think is not working for good, God is making it good and giving us exactly what we need, even when we don't know how to pray. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, that's a lot of our time. Now, let me for a little moment broaden out a little beyond the ministry of the Spirit here in Romans chapter 8. And I just want for a moment to glimpse the wonder of what our triune God does for us every day. We have the Spirit in us praying exactly what we need to the Father. The Son is exalted in heaven, pleading for us in His righteousness. And the Father, who is over all, is answering those pleas and those requests in glorious love. All three members of the Trinity are loving us with an everlasting love. Now, let's just think for a couple of moments about what this means practically for us as we consider these two gifts that God has given us in this in-between time. And I want to focus on three very specific applications briefly, and our time is done. First, I think these gifts change how we pray. They change how we pray. I have found as a Christian the more and more saying these words as I pray, and just saying them in general, God willing, and if the Lord wills. Lord willing. If it is your will, Lord, that this virus be taken away, make it stop. If it is your will that things change economically, so be it. If it is your will that we are spared the effects of this pandemic, we pray that we would be spared. You see, I can pray that prayer in great confidence because I know that the Spirit is actually praying on behalf of me, not what I will, but what God wills, and what God wills is exactly what I need. Second, these gifts change the way we perceive our circumstances. Do you remember James's admonition in the book of James? He says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That is to say, it comes from God. We often think that we need something else. But everything that happens to us, James is saying, is given by God as exactly what we need. That includes, by the way, this moment in our nation and in our state and in our communities. What a shift that is in our minds. We go from being worried about what is going on to thanks that God already knows exactly what we need. The Spirit has prayed on our behalf already. What peace that is to my soul. And third, these gifts, they change how we act. They change how we act. Now, here I am thinking primarily in terms of confidence to go and live in righteousness. It would be easy for us to think that we are paralyzed to do nothing because we don't know what we need, but I would suggest that's all wrong. The truth is that even in the midst of our difficulties, in this in-between time, in this already but not yet time, even in the midst of those difficulties, I may not know what I need, but usually I know what I am to do. See, right now I'm to show mercy to those who need mercy. And right now a lot of people need mercy. I know that I'm to pray for kings and for all those who are in authority. I know that I'm to be sharing the gospel. I know that I'm to be protecting my family. I know that I'm to submit to the authorities wherever I am able. I know that I'm to work hard if I have the opportunity to do so. I know that I'm to encourage other Christians in the church. We have phones to do that. I mean, there's lots of ways, lots of things I know that I should be doing. I know that I should sacrifice for the needs of others. Now, what that means is I can go out and do what I know to be right and true with confidence, knowing that in everything, God will give me exactly what I need. Friends, we often do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit does. Praise God that the Spirit prays for us. Praise God that the Father, in His infinite wisdom, answers those prayers. Shall we pray together? Father God, we confess before you that we often do not know how we are to pray. So many variables, so many things unseen and unknown to our finite minds. But we pray before you, trusting that you, by the power of your Spirit, will give us exactly what we need. I thank you for the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I thank you for His intercessory work on our behalf. May we learn to rest and trust, knowing that you give us exactly what we need. May it change the way we pray, and may it help us to go out and to live in righteousness. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I don't know when it is that it will be the next time that we can see each other face to face. But until then, remain faithful and true, and the Lord be with you all.